All right. Good morning, everybody. How's it going? Oh, that was a good response. I felt this morning that like people came excited to worship God this morning. There was an excitement in this room, and I love it. I love being a part of this church. We'll be talking about that a bit this morning. As Dave said, my name is Brendan, and I get to I have the privilege of giving leadership to the youth ministry in this church. And so to start off our sermon this morning, I would like to start off how I would often start off a youth talk, which with a bit of an interesting question. So the question is this. If you had 30 seconds to get out of your house before it was completely demolished, what three things would you grab? 30 seconds, go. Talk to your neighbor. What would you grab running out of your house? All right, probably not quite 30 seconds. We'll bring it in. Of course, one of the first things you would grab, you would make sure all your children and other humans are out of the house. Am I right? Yeah? All right, did anyone forget their kids? First service, everyone was like, oh yeah, the kids. You would grab your kids, you'd make sure all the humans are out, you'd get your pets out. Then you'd probably grab your wallet, computer, passport, a precious photograph maybe, a watch from your grandpa. From a safe distance, after the dust settled, you'd be looking at this pile of rubble. And after a moment, you'd realize the significance of what you've just done. You made some quick decision, important choices. The things you've grabbed are more important than your furniture, than your fine china, your clothes, your sports equipment, cars, etc. You have discovered where your priorities really lie. And in a sense, that's what we're doing with our preaching series. We're going through the values of our church. We want to take a step back and refocus on what is most important to us at North Shore Alliance Church. And not only that, the passage that we'll be framing the discussion today, it's a lot like that. Out of the entire Bible, what instructions matter the most? What are you going to cling to in a moment of crisis? In just a moment, we'll open our Bibles to Mark chapter 12 and look at the greatest commandment. So you can turn there now if you have your Bibles, or it's in page 824 in the blue pew Bible in front of you. And so as I was saying, this morning is the second in our series, Values That Drive Our Vision. And our vision or our mission statement is simply this: to glorify God, reach others, and see them transformed. Last week, Pastor Mark laid out value number one, which states, as a church, we are reliant upon God. We believe that the church is at its best when it's rooted in the scriptures and reliant upon the Holy Spirit. We affirm the authority of God's word in our lives, and we embrace a pray-first mentality, trusting that the Holy Spirit will guide us. Our second value that we'll be looking at this morning is relational ministry. At NSA, we seek to nurture environments where relationships flourish, modeling the love for God and our neighbor that's at the heart of Jesus' kingdom. So this morning, we're going to see that relational ministry is vital to the health of our church and to the mission of the church. And I believe that relational ministry is rooted in this passage from Mark 12, 28 to 31. But before we read it, I just want to pray with us this morning. Heavenly Father, it's so good to gather and worship together. God, as we open your word, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to hear from you. May we be encouraged and challenged this morning, even through the heat of this building. Help us to focus and continue to transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Mark 12, 28, Jesus had just had a few discussions with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were asking questions to trip him up. And so after that comes our text, which says this: one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There are no greater commandments than these." I'd like to put forth this morning that this commandment is the thesis of the entire Bible. Love God with everything you've got, and love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot have one without the other. All right, if you worship God, but you put down other human beings made in his image, you're slandering God. It doesn't do much good to come to church on Sunday and worship God, and then go and put down your classmates, mistreat your coworkers, etc. When I was in Bible college, I did a little bit of side work for a construction contractor in our church. He was a good guy, but I started talking to some of the other trades guys, and they said this about him. They said, "We know he goes to church and that he worships God, but I'll tell you what, they didn't know I went to his church." He said, "His real God is money." And he tried to pinch every penny from the other trades. And on the other side of this, if you love humanity but reject God, you're neglecting the Creator who gave you your very life, and you're failing to put God on the throne. Love for God and others go hand in hand. And Jesus just isn't just giving us a new code of ethics here, but a whole new way of life, God's way. And this passage taps into our deepest needs and purpose for life. We're created to relate to God and humanity on a deep level. And yet in our culture, in the world we live in, we have so many distractions that keep us from both of these relationships. And while culture does play a role, so does our human sin. Today I want to define sin this way: not loving God or others as we're supposed to. Sin separates us from God, and it brings about brokenness in human relationships. Any hurt that you've experienced on the other end of people you know, or maybe if we're honest, that we've hurt others as well. This is the brokenness that sin brings in. And here's the deal. The Bible doesn't just tell us to stop sinning because of some arbitrary rules, but because sin is actually bad for you. This is something we need to acknowledge, that sin is bad for us. It shrinks your soul, it hardens your heart, and it cuts us off from the relationships we were made for. So we have sin, and we live in a culture where individual freedom and expression is promoted above all else. The message today we often hear is this: be who you want to be, and don't let anyone else tell you who you are. It's a bit ironic, because you're being told to not let anyone tell you who you are. A bit interesting there. So I do believe that there's always been selfishness in the human heart, but it's interesting to think how technology and media have pushed this in recent years. You got to get that perfect selfie photo. You only showcase the good things in your life, maybe. It's easy to put up a false front on social media. And the problem with so many people doing it, a lot of us think everybody else is better and happier than we are. Why don't I look like that? Why don't I have that? How come her kids listen to her? Why am I not in Hawaii like those 8 other people? As Christians, I believe it's critical that we carefully consider what we're posting to social media and how it might affect others. Do our posts reflect a love for God and for people? In the last 10 years, technology has changed the way that we do relationships. And of course, technology is amazing. It has so many benefits. But when it comes to our relationships, it seems that the negatives outweigh the positives, especially in the areas of isolation, self-worth, and mental health. All right, smartphones became mainstream in 2011, meaning the majority of the population had them. Since then, the rate of loneliness, depression, and anxiety has skyrocketed. When you look at figures on the graph, it looks like an aerial ski jump for all of these different areas. I was listening to a podcast just a little while ago, and it was talking about some research done on the effects of social media. This particular study was looking at brain scans. And so when we have a relationship, a face-to-face interaction, there's an area of our brain that's actually lighting up when we're having deep, meaningful relationship. And then your brain is releasing hormones that are actually keeping the health of your body in check, as well as bonding you to that other person. Like I said, we're created for relationships. Science is proving what the Bible's been saying for thousands of years. But do you know what happened when that same scan was done with someone scrolling endlessly through social media, commenting, liking on their friends' posts and photos? Nothing was lighting up. We're being tricked into thinking that we're doing relationships on social media, but our brains are smarter than that, and our brains are telling us that we're depriving ourselves of deep and meaningful relationships. Parents, it is so critical that you're involved in the screen time and media consumption of your children, especially at younger ages. And of course, it's not just my generation or the younger one that's spending a lot of time on social media. It's almost every generation. My grandma is on Facebook. All right? But how many meals today go by in silence between friends and families as they scroll through their phones, ignoring the real, meaningful relationships right in front of you? Technology, while amazing, is taking and distracting us away from our face-to-face interactions. One study I was looking at said this: they found that a lack of personal connection has a larger impact on health than smoking, obesity, and high blood pressure. And on the contrary, social connections increase our chances of longevity by 50%. They strengthen our immune system, lowers the risk of anxiety, depression, improves self-esteem, empathy, and trust. Now, I think that most people would agree that our need for connection is, of course, there. But what about being a part of a church? Too many Christians have bought into the culture's idea that religious belief is private and you can do that Jesus thing on your own. You don't need a community. But Scripture is clear. We're meant to be a part of God's community together. The Apostle Paul uses the analogy that the church is like different parts of a body, and each part is necessary and plays a vital role to the whole of the church. I mean, just think about the different volunteers that make our church run, from music to ushers to greeters to coffee bar people, people that cook, our children's ministry. There's so many different types of people that help this church run, and we need everybody. I'm terrible with numbers and money, okay? So we need Tammy in our accounting department. Encourage volunteers on your way out this morning. They're so amazing. I want to take a look at Acts chapter 2 now, verses 42 to 46, and it says this: the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. This is what church is meant to look like. But I want to take just a moment and focus in on this word fellowship. Now, fellowship is a bit of a cliche Christian word, and I believe we throw it around a little bit too loosely. It has a deeper meaning. So, for example, when we meet a non-believing friend for coffee, it's friendship. But when we meet a Christian friend for coffee, it's fellowship. So essentially, fellowship has come to mean heartfelt friendship with other believers. But the Greek word here has a much deeper meaning. Fellowship was often tied to financial situations. Two people or groups pooling their resources together to join forces with the unified vision. In Acts, the Christians joined together in the spreading of the gospel, supporting one another in the mission of the church. So we're in true Christian fellowship when we come together and we take on Jesus' command to love one another and make disciples of all nations. Let's look at the rest of Acts chapter 2 here. It says this: they sold their possessions, they shared the proceeds with those in need, they worshiped together at the temple every day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of people. All right, they genuinely loved one another. They wanted to hang out and connect and do Bible study and worship. They loved that stuff. And here's what happened. Each day, the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. The church is at its best when people have an amazing community that love one another well, that live generous lives together. In John 13, 34, Jesus says this: a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. And the great thing is, I see this in our church a lot. There's some awesome relationships and people being intentional about interacting and getting to know others. And we believe that it's vital that we love one another well here. We're doing a pretty decent job of this because loving one another is the key to doing ministry together. This is the second point of the sermon. First point was relationships matter. Now we got to do ministry together. At NSA, we desire to create spaces and environments where real relationships can be built, where we walk through life's ups and downs together. It's why we knocked down a wall in the foyer and put a coffee bar there so we could have more space to congregate together before and after sermons and just hang out and get to know people. It's why we go on retreats and missions trips. It's why we have so many different volunteers. It's why we do small group ministry at almost every age level. In small groups, we sit down, we face one another to talk about life, to encourage one another, to read scripture and pray together, and to challenge one another. I want to say this: relational ministry is the context where we can confront and challenge others. Not judge, but challenge. In our culture, so many are so easily offended when someone calls them out on something. It's immediately deemed as judgmental. Walls go up. But I want to challenge our line of thinking on this morning. How can we shift our perspective? Because when we challenge someone to live more fully in line with the gospel, isn't that one of the most loving things that we can do to one another? And believe me, I'm not perfect. I have blind spots, and I need a Spirit-filled community rooted in Scripture to help me out with that. I tell my youth leaders every year, if my actions are out of line with Scripture, please tell me. Let's change our mindset to I'm not being judged, but challenged. And challenged not by someone's opinion, but by Scripture. Listen to the difference. Hey, Brendan, you shouldn't do that because I think so or say so. But instead of that, this. Hey, Brendan, I see the Scriptures saying this. I see your life not in line with that. What do you think about that? Can we pray into that together? Let's be open to allowing others to challenge us and to not put up that defensive wall right away. I want us to think about it this way. When someone says, hey, I bet you can't do that, what's your first instinct? Oh, yes, I can. All right, challenge that way. How many epic bone-breaking stories do we have from some good challenges? Or how many times have I overeaten or done something I should have because of a good, solid challenge? But think about this. How much more amazing would it be if we challenge one another and put sin to death in our lives, or where we share the gospel with our friends and neighbors and we see people come to Jesus, where people are discipled well? How awesome would it be if we challenged more and more to do that sort of a thing, where people are served and loved and given dignity and value? Let's challenge each other. And relational ministry like small groups or good friendship is the context where we can challenge one another to do amazing things for Jesus. And these are the kind of relationships that are vital for the overall health of our church and the overall health of us as individuals. In the Great Commandment, it's our whole body, mind, and soul that we're called to love God with. And this first Great Commandment was actually stated in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the fifth book of the Bible. Moses said this first. And after the command, Moses was saying this to the Israelites. He told them that these commands are to be written on your hearts. All right, you need to internalize these things. You need to know them. And then he said this, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doors, on your doors and gates. One of the ways that we want to see relational ministry lived out at NSA is in our families. All right, we have a lot of great families. My oldest son is almost 4, so I've been a dad for 4 years now, and it's awesome, and I love it. And there's so many like amazing times that you have with your kids and joy and laughter, but it's also super hard. And so I want to encourage parents and grandparents. It can be hard, chaotic, and crazy, and it tests your patience, and it confronts your selfishness in a real way. One of my Bible professors in Bible college said that having children is one of God's best discipleship tools that he's got. See what kind of patience and you love you have for others after getting only a few hours of interrupted sleep for more than one night in a row. We parents have an incredible opportunity and a fantastic calling to impress upon the children the faith we hold dear, to stamp it, to make it permanent. Because if we don't, the culture is impressing their values on our kids, and they're quite good at it, and they're pressing hard. But here's the thing. Different research, ranging from the Christian Barna Group in the States to MTV, have done studies to see who the most influential people are in our children's lives. And the answer is always this: parents. Parents, you hold the number one influence, and grandparents are often second. So how are we using that influence? I know that we want the best for our kids. I do. I want them to flourish, to have a good education, and if they struggle, I'm going to get them help and a good tutor. It's what parents do, and I also hope that they get involved in some sort of extracurricular activities. All right, music, sports, dance, they're so great for their development, for friendship, and for life, learning life lessons. And already I love playing sports with my boys, taking them outdoors, hiking, swimming, biking. And I like to buy them cool gear. All right, I want them to experience the wonders and joy of this world and adventure. But what about their souls? I see lots of family putting in tons of time and effort into school and into extracurriculars, time into their minds and their bodies. And these are good things, but are we caring for their souls? If your kid does really good in school and sports, maybe they'll get some great scholarships. But will they show up to university spiritually poor? How are we influencing the spiritual lives of our children? How are we caring for their souls? A few months ago, I had a bit of an epiphany because I kept doing, like, I take my sons from one fun thing to the next fun thing to the next fun thing. And I was like, I don't want to instill in my children that life's all about that next fun thing, because there's a reality to life of chores and work and boredom, and that's just normal. And so here's something that I did. Look, I'm trying to figure this parenting thing out. I don't have all the answers, but I do want to share with you a few things that my wife Emily and I are doing. So what did I first do? There's this really amazing book called God Smuggler. And it follows the life of Brother Andrew, a famous Christian. He ends up smuggling thousands of Bibles into behind the Iron Curtain to encourage Christians. It's an amazing story. If you haven't read it, you should put it on your summer reading list. The cool thing is there's a children's version of this story, and on the back it has ways that you can help the persecuted church. One of the things was to write encouragement letters. So one day I sat my oldest son down, and we wrote letters of encouragement with scripture to persecuted Christians, and guess what? He didn't like it. But our actions speak far louder than words when it comes to modeling a spiritual life worth imitating. You might be thinking, man, I'm still trying to figure out my own relationship with God, let alone train my kids. Here's the thing, so am I. But let us see our kids work it out. Let them see you pray and read scripture and theological books. One thing I love to do at home or in the car is listen to worship music. Some of my four-year-old's favorite songs are worship music. He'll sing it in the bathroom. He'll sing it when it wakes up. And I just love that my boy is singing worship music. It's impressing the gospel into them through song. What we do matters to our kids, and they're watching us closely. We have a few different children's Bibles. We have age-appropriate devotional books. And so I challenge you this summer to do family devotions together. Infuse the faith into your everyday life. And if your kid asks you a good question and you don't know, perfect. Just say, wow, that's a good question. I don't know. Let's look that up together. Another thing that I'd love to see is banding together with a few friends. Bring in some spiritual aunts and uncles into the lives of your kids. It used to be said that teenagers needed one leader to five students. Do you know what they say now? They say every single teen needs five caring adults in their life to encourage them spiritually and for a holistic life. 5-1. All right, let's make faith a priority in our houses. Make the programs available at our church a priority. And remember, it's about your child's soul. This is the most important thing about them. And perhaps the best thing you can do is to serve together. One of the things I love about NSA is the different opportunities that families have to serve together. Just this morning, we had a mother and a daughter singing together on our worship team. It's awesome. We have families baking for ministries and fundraisers at the coffee bar together, making cotton candy at City Fest, or serving in our children's ministry together and summer jam. So sign up for those things. You got something you can do right now. Or soon you can sign up for it. If you have other ideas of how you could serve together as a family, tell someone in leadership. Infuse faith into your family life. I just want us to think, how did Jesus do ministry? First of all, everywhere Jesus went, he loved people generously. He gave them his time, and he gave their humanity dignity and respect and value. But Jesus never did this alone. Jesus chose 12 young men, most likely teenagers, to come with him. All right, that's right. Jesus was a 30-something-year-old youth pastor, like myself. Unlike myself, he brought these 12 men everywhere he went. I could work on that, I suppose. They went along for the ride. It was exciting. They hiked together. They boated together. They slept under the stars. They spoke in churches, in towns, in remote wilderness places. All right, and they watched him. They watched him teach and preach and heal people. They watched him fight demonic oppression. He got demons out of people. It was amazing. He healed people. And after they had watched him for a while, Jesus sent them out. How did he send them? Did he send them on their own, by themselves? Of course not. He sent them out in pairs. And he wants us to do likewise. He wants us to do ministry together. Last spring break, just this last March, I had the opportunity to take 9 high school students down to Mexico City. We partnered with a small church down there, and we got to witness what this was like. The local pastors were unapologetically bold in their faith. And we went down there not so much with an agenda, but simply to join with them in their ministry, to learn from them and to do what they were doing and hopefully be a mutual encouragement to one another. And we experienced some of the most amazing relational ministry I've ever seen. If they saw someone they knew walking down the street, they'd run across the street, and not only would they say hi, but they'd pray together. They would encourage, share stories and scripture together. One of the things we did, we would walk around, play some worship music. Pastor Jonathan, the local pastor, would preach, and then he would ask if people wanted prayer. And every single time he asked, people came up from prayer to a bunch of crazy strangers on the street, and they wanted prayer in their lives. The first day, we were still like, what's going on? We thought we were just going for a prayer walk, not engaging in ministry till tomorrow, but that's not how they roll. They're always engaging in ministry. And after we prayed for these people, they were like, those five people just gave their lives to Jesus for the first time. And that happened almost every day. People would come for prayer for all sorts of things. And this kind of ministry was a really good stretch from us. It pushed us out of our comfort zone, but we entered in anyway. And here's what Pastor Jonathan had to say. He said, on day one, I would preach, and then I would call, and people would come up for prayer, and I'd turn around telling our team to go lay hands and pray on people, and they were disappearing, ducking behind people, playing with the kids. But by day four or five, before he could turn around to tell our team to pray for people, our teens were already walking in front of him to go and lay hands and pray for people, and it was beautiful. And it was so cool just to watch faith and our learning and growing right in front of our eyes. We learned so much by doing ministry together. God wants us to do ministry together. So whether you're at school or your workplace or in your neighborhood, partner with other Christians. Figure out how you can change the atmosphere or the culture and how you can point people to Jesus together. And if you don't know any other Christians at your school or work or neighborhood, pray. Start praying for one. And maybe you don't know them because you haven't even put yourself out there that you're a Christ follower. I had a cool story a couple of years ago. I had some students step out in faith in their local high schools. One story from West Van Secondary, which was a very secular school. Students stepped out, miraculously got approved that they were going to do a faith club at lunch. And once she stepped out, two teachers came to her and said, hey, we go to church. You can have our room. Let us know how we can help you. And then a couple students came up to her and were like, hey, we didn't know you were a Christian. Let's help and let's do this together. And friendships were born and they fellowshiped together and showed Alpha in their school and told other students about Jesus. Sometimes you just have to put yourself out there. Drop a sentence about an experience at church or something. Just figure out how you can do that. So make all kinds of relationships a priority in your life, especially your relationship with Jesus, because when you're close to Jesus, he increases your capacity to love those around you better. Find others to step out in faith and do ministry together. Make it a priority to care for your family's souls. So whether you're a parent or grandparent or spiritual parent, impress the faith of our glorious Lord Jesus into your family, mind, body, and soul. Worship team, you can come on up. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great opportunity to open your word together. God, help us to focus in on what's really important in our lives. God, I thank you for your great commandment. Jesus, we need your help. We need your spirit to fill us in order to love you and others better. God, I pray if there's relationships that you have on our hearts that you would just speak to our people right now. How can we love people with the Jesus kind of love? God, help us to love our families well and be intentional with infusing the faith. God, give us the strength to do this. Help us to push forward and continue to transform our minds, hearts, bodies, and souls. So we pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Let's all stand together. Worthy of every song we could ever sing.